Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 20, and we begin tonight with verse 39. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, beginning with verse 39. There has been a meeting of the religious leaders in which they've determined that Jesus must die. They can see that there is a popular movement of people towards Jesus. And they feel that their positions as religious leaders is being threatened. For them, it's a matter of job security. They've got to take care of this threat. And so they came out to ask questions of Jesus, seeking to trap him in his answers, that they might then accuse him before the Roman courts or before their religious courts and declare upon him the sentence of death. And so the first question that was asked was a political question. And they asked him if it was lawful to give tribute or taxes, to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus evaded their question, which they thought was a catch-22. There was no way out, but he found the way out. And he said, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the things that are of God. Give to God the things that are of God." So then the Sadducees came with their favorite question that always was the stumper and won the day for them in the argument, because they did not believe in resurrection or angels or spirits. They sought to make fun of the resurrection, developing a hypothetical case. According to the law of Moses, if a man married a woman and died before there were any children, it was the obligation of his brother to take that woman as his wife and name the first son after the dead brother to keep his name alive in Israel. And their hypothetical case, according to the law, a man married a woman, died without having any children, so his brother married her, he also died without any children. The next brother married her, he also died. And finally, seven brothers married the same gal. All of them died without children. And finally, the woman died. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? And Jesus answered them that their problem was they did not know the scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. And so Jesus explained to them that in heaven we will be as the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then he gave them a real shellacking as far as their not believing in the resurrection of the dead, as he reminds them of their favorite Moses, who, when he was standing before the burning bush, heard the voice out of the bush saying, "I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus said to them, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And then certain of the scribes said unto him, verse 39, "Master, that was good." They were probably the Pharisees who had been arguing with these Sadducees for years over the idea of the resurrection. And in their arguments, the Sadducees had always brought up this particular hypothetical case, and they had never been able to really respond to it. And when Jesus gave this response, that was great. You know, that was well said. Especially when he gave the proof of the resurrection, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And after this, we are told that they just didn't dare ask him any more questions. They realized that his answers, rather than trapping himself, they were being trapped. And rather than making him look bad in the eyes of the people, he was looking better. Their whole plan backfired. As Jesus would answer, the people would be even more enamored with him. They'd say, wow, that's great, you know. And so the whole idea of trying to trap him with the questions was shot away. They were not successful. In fact, Jesus was actually gaining every question they asked. And so after that, they just didn't dare ask him any more questions. And so he then asked them a question. He said unto them, how say they that the Messiah is David's son? Matthew tells us that before he said this, he asked the question, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? The question, of course, is the Messiah is in Greek Christ. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Actually, he's not talking to them about himself. He wants to get them to express their idea concerning the Messiah. What is your belief? What is your concept concerning the Messiah? Whose son is he? Now, they commonly acknowledge that the Messiah was the son of David, because God had promised unto David that he would build him a house, and that from David's seed there would be one to sit upon the throne of David forever. From his descendants, the one would rise who would sit upon his throne forever. David understood this to mean that the Messiah was to come from him. So the Messiah was known as the son of David. As Isaiah was prophesying concerning the Messiah, he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment henceforth even forever. One is coming to sit upon the throne of David forever. And again, Isaiah prophesied of that righteous branch that should come out of the stem of Jesse, or the root of Jesse. There would come that righteous branch. And so the Messiah was commonly called the son of David. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus concerning her daughter and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. As she was calling him the son of David, she was ascribing to him the title of the Messiah. A common title for the Messiah. So when Jesus asked them the question, what do you think of the Messiah? For the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach is the Greek word Christ, Christos. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Son of David. And so then Jesus said, David himself said in the book of Psalms, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How could he then be his son? Now, in this patriarchal society, the dad always ruled. There is no conceivable way that a father would call his son Lord or Master. Not in that society, not in that culture. The father, and they were very strong, and the father ruled. And especially over the sons. In fact, the father ruled over the sons as long as he was alive. Even when the sons were 85, 90 years old, if their dad was still alive. The father ruled. They were still subject to their father. Even though they may have their own families and everything else, the father was still the Lord over the household until his death. And so Jesus gives to them a very interesting problem. If the Messiah is, as they commonly say, the son of David, then how come David in the Psalms calls him his Lord? And here he quotes from Psalm 110, which is a prophetic psalm. He quotes the first couple of verses where the Lord said unto my Lord. Now the Lord there in the psalm is all capital. The first one is all capital letters, indicating that it is the name Jehovah or Yahweh. The second is a capital L, small O-R-D, which means that it is the translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the word Lord, like a Greek kurios, or just the title of a master or a lord. So reading it more literally from the Hebrew, or translating it more literally from the Hebrew, it would be that Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David wrote that psalm, and in writing that psalm, he refers to the Messiah as his Lord. Now Jesus then throws the $60 question at them. If then David called him his Lord, how in the world could he be the son of David? You say, well, what is the answer to that $64 question? In Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle, in his introduction to the book, chapter 1 declares, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So, after the flesh, he was the Son of David. But after the Spirit, he was the Son of God. And inasmuch as after the Spirit he was the Son of God, David could say concerning him, my Lord. And so Jesus gave to them this question that stumped them. Now, I believe at this point, Jesus was still seeking to convert them. Even though they had set their hearts so completely against him, I think that he threw this twister at them in order to awaken in their consciousness the realization that the Messiah was the Son of God. This is the thing that they were stumbling at. Jesus said, I've done many good works. For which of these works are you stoning me? They said, we're not stoning you because of the good works you do. We are stoning you because you, being a man, are constantly affirming that you're the Son of God. Even to the present day when I am in Jerusalem, the rabbis say unto me, we do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah because you say he's the Son of God. We don't believe the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. I just happen to think, next time they give me that, I'm going to ask them this question then. Who is he? The Son of David. Oh, well then, how come David called him Lord? That's great. He called him Lord because he is also the Son of God. So though he is David's son, he is still Lord because of his relationship to the Father. Then in the audience of all the people, that is, you know, so that they could all hear, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said unto them, beware of those scribes. Now, earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Watch out for hypocrisy. The word hypocrite in Greek is the word for actors. And on the Greek stage, they would hold these big masks. Person hiding behind a mask was a hypocrite. The same is true today. A person trying to hide behind a mask is a hypocrite. Pretending to be something he really isn't, or appearing to be something that he isn't. And this was the case with the Pharisees. They were appearing to be very righteous people. On the outside, they appeared extremely righteous. Jesus said when they gave in the temple, they make a big to-do, a big parade, as they would march in with their gift and put it in the temple treasury so all could see what they were giving. When they fasted, they would just have a way of making themselves, put ashes on themselves and look really horrible so everybody would know they were fasting. When they prayed, they often would not even wait to get to the temple, but they'd just stand on the street corner. So people would think that they were very righteous. It was all an act. It was all for the effect upon the people. Jesus said, watch out for that. Giving off the affectation to others that you are really more spiritual than you really are. Wearing a mask. Trying to hide the truth. He said concerning the Pharisees, they were like whitewashed sepulchres. They looked very nice and white and clean on the outside, but actually inside there was stinking bones. They smelled. And so they cleaned the outside of the platter, but within, they were like ravening wolves. But now he is saying, beware of the scribes. Now a scribe was one who was a lawyer to interpret the law of Moses. These were the men who studied the law continually and taught the law. These were the men who would copy the scriptures and thus called scribes because they engaged themselves in the copying of the scriptures. A scribe could be of the sect of the Pharisees or Sadducees. But Jesus said of them, they desire to walk in long robes. You see, these robes were robes of identity. When they would walk down the street with their long robes, everybody would know that they were a religious person, that they were a scribe, that they gave themselves to studying the law and teaching the law of God. And the robes were a mark of distinction. These were godly men. They were holier than the common person. And thus, being in this position of closer to God, they sort of demanded reverence from the people. And Jesus said, beware of that. The tendency towards trying to put on a garb that would make you appear holy before others. This crept into the church. The wearing of robes to identify yourself as a holy man of God. The wearing of a backward collar so that people recognize and can give you the 10% discount without your asking. To get special perks and special favors and special entry into different places. And Jesus is warning against this. Beware of the scribes, because they love to wear those long robes, because it drew the respect of the people, the reverence of the people. It put them just a rung ahead of the common man on that spiritual ladder. You know, somehow I'm just one little rung above you when I'm wearing my long robe. And Jesus said, beware of that. They wanted to give off the appearance of being the holy men. They liked the perks that came to them from the superstitious common people who believed that really they were more holy than the rest. They wanted people to reverence them and honor them, and they even started calling themselves reverend. Beware, Jesus said of the scribes. That attitude that seeks to put you a notch above someone else, that they look up to you spiritually. Jesus said they love the greetings in the markets. They love the way that when they walk down with their robes, people sort of bow and say, good morning, Father. And many times, I feel that people get into the ministry just to satisfy their own ego needs, so that people will sort of look up to them and respect them because they are holy men. Jesus said they like the highest seats in the synagogues, the places of prominence where I can be seen. Invite me to sit on the platform, please, so everybody will know I'm here. They love the chief rooms at the feast. Put me at the head table, you know. Watch out for that. Watch out for that kind of a spirit or attitude. And It is so common around religious things. It's a part of the trappings of religion. The establishing of a man between you and God, because he perhaps is more spiritual. He perhaps is closer to God than you. How could anybody be closer to God than you? Paul the Apostle, speaking of God, said, "In him we live, we move, we have our being." Daniel said to Belshazzar, "And the God in whose hand your very breath is." You're as close to God as anybody can be. But beware of that attitude that would insert someone between you and God as sort of an intercessor or a go-between or a mediator. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And so beware of the scribes and that attitude that would elevate a man to a spiritual level that's just a little above you or the norm. As I look today at the church, I often wonder what Jesus would say if he were here today. I sort of think I know. I think that he would make a whip again. As I look at many ministers, TV evangelists, and personalities, I see how important this warning of Jesus was to his disciples. For this very thing that Jesus was warning about has crept into the church. It's so easy for a man to let success go to his head and to begin to think more highly of himself than he ought. God has blessed my ministry because I am something special. I am an anointed servant of God, or I have some special in with God. And they begin to get lifted up with a spiritual pride, which is the worst of all prides. And as they get lifted up, they begin to isolate themselves and insulate themselves from people. Too important to shake hands with a common man. To rub shoulders with the common people. As I've been around the circles of religious men and religious leaders, how I thank God for men like Billy Graham. Common as a bar of soap. How I thank God for the example that he sets. And how I detest the attitudes of others like, I won't say it. If Jesus were here today, he'd probably say, "Beware of ministers who love to ride around in limousines and demand that people cater to their whims." You know, it is my constant prayer to God that he'll always guard me against the attitude of the scribes, of thinking that I'm something special or different from any one of you. I just happened to be in a place where God wanted to work. And I feel so blessed to see what God is doing. Jesus went on to say about these guys, they devour widows' houses. I believe that those unscrupulous evangelists and ministers that use their computerized mailing list and professionally written letters to prey upon the widow women who are on Social Security and urge them to fast a day of the week and send the money that they would have bought, used for food to them, or to encourage them to go out and borrow money to send to them while they sport in high lifestyles, as Jesus said, they have the greater damnation. I believe God's got a hot spot in hell. For these modern day scribes. For a pretense, Jesus said, they make long prayers. But their prayers are really intended to impress people, not to impress God. The prayers are really a sham. I have to question the sincerity of a man who sends out press reports before he goes to his prayer tower. And then will sell you a square inch of the rug on which he kneeled for a dollar. $10, beg your pardon. Something's wrong. Something seriously wrong. Beware of scribes, Jesus said. The pretense, make long prayers. Jesus warned the disciples to beware of the scribes. He gave the characteristics of the scribes that are so spiritually damning. But you see, I am a disciple of Jesus, and thus Jesus is warning me. You are a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus is warning you. None of us are above these things. I have found that whenever the Lord warns me of something, I better listen. If I don't listen, I'm going to be caught in that very thing of which he warned me. And so I take very seriously and I take to heart this warning of Jesus. And I can't just look at others and say, oh, that's what he was talking about. Look at those actions, just like scribes, aren't they? It really isn't. They're not my responsibility. I'm my responsibility. Thank God I'm not going to have to answer for them. But I am going to have to answer for me. And thus, I must take care of me, that I do not fall into that same kind of a trap as the scribes, who wanted to be noted amongst the people as being spiritual and a spiritual notch above, so wore special clothes and all that they might look more spiritual. I must not point my finger at others and ignore myself. The Bible says, therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. This whole attitude of the scribes begins somewhere deep inside of my deceitful heart, which is desperately wicked. And I cannot say, well, thank God I haven't done those things, and I'm immune to those things, because Satan can attack any of us. And thus, I've got to look at my own life, and I've got to examine myself, and I've got to examine my heart.
Do I do things to make an effect or an impression on people? Am I trying to impress people with my spirituality? Am I trying to get special favors because I'm a minister? Do I look for someone else to carry my bags? Or to clean up after me? Or am I willing, as Jesus said, to be the servant of all? To follow after Jesus, who, though he was rich for our sakes, became poor. And though he was in the image of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and came as a servant, and he served. Girded himself with a towel and went around and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, "You've seen what I've done, now you go out and do it." And do I look at the ministry as a place of just service? Do I see myself as a bond slave? Or do I see myself as too busy or too great or too big to take care of some small little detail, like plunging out one of the toilets when it's clogged up? And then when I do that, do I take pride in that I've done it? God help me. I mean, it's a terrible thing. It's a fine balance. Hard to maintain. But by the help of God's Spirit, we can and we must. And by the grace of God, we will. When Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes," you beware that you don't just say, "Boy, I wish my friend heard that tonight. He really needed that one." But may the Spirit of God show us if there is any of that kind of a heart or attitude within me. And if so, then repent and confess it and walk in all honesty and openness before Jesus, my Lord. You can always look and see the flaws in the other people. You can always find those that this really applies to. But let's beware when we do that. Because so many times as we project the guilt to someone else, we are then prone to ignore what's happening in our own hearts. And so as I talk to you tonight about these words of Christ, I talk to myself and I say, "God, search my heart and know me, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is some way of wickedness in me, see if there's some sham or something that's going on in my own heart that would put me in the category of a scribe. And thus in the place of danger of greater condemnation or damnation," as Jesus said. Make sure that your relationship with God is totally genuine. No shams. No phoniness. No spiritual errors. Beware. Shall we pray? Lord, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our thoughts before we do. You know them in their origins. Search us, O God. Know our thoughts. Try us, O Lord. See if there is some way of wickedness in us. Lord, lead us in your path that we might be as Jesus, who humbled himself and became a servant to all. And may we be willing, Lord, to become a servant to all. In Jesus' name, amen.